got so much to be thankful for. Look, I got a roof and a bed, a couple groceries to stay fed. I've got a phone and clean water, and some shoes when I wanna go farther. Today I've got so much to be thankful for. I woke up this morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me everything I could ever need and more. I've got so much to be thankful for.
Well, we're continuing our series on gratitude and on being grateful. And this posture that God calls us to cultivate in our hearts. You know, sometimes we can think of being grateful as totally dependent on my circumstances, and it's simply not. As Scripture talks about gratitude, it talks about it as a posture of our heart, that we do things in and with thanksgiving and gratefulness. Well, on October 3rd, 1863, do you know who was president? Abraham Lincoln was president, and he was president in 1863, and during that time, the Civil War was raging, and he signed a proclamation during that time setting apart a day of national Thanksgiving. It would later become our Thanksgiving holiday that we celebrate every November. Now, it's not necessarily strange that he decided to do that, to set apart a day, but what's really curious is when he did that. It was in the middle of the war. Things were raging. Families were burying their sons. Armies were still in the field. The nation was cut in half. People were tired. They were burnt out. They were done. And he declared a day of thanksgiving. Here's part of what he wrote in his proclamation. In the middle of all that, he wrote this. He goes, the year that's drawing towards its close has been filled with, what do you think he put in the blank? You can think it was probably like all the hard things, all of the struggle, all of the pain. But he said, the year that's drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, he writes, which were so constantly enjoyed that we're prone to forget the source from which they come. He's like, we have these bounties and they come so regularly that we're just prone to forget where they actually come from. It kind of works that way with us too. At least, I don't know, with me anyway. To where we have so many good things to be thankful for, but the more regular the gift becomes, the more it, or the less, I should say, it feels like an actual gift. You know, food in the cupboard, water from the faucet, a job to walk into on Monday morning, a house to come home to at the end of the day, strength to get out of bed and do it all again. Instead of something that we thank God for, we can be prone to forget that he's the source of all those good things. And it just becomes routine. Well, before Lincoln, a guy named Moses knew that truth really well too. And he writes about it towards the end of his life to a coming generation in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so if you got your Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy 8. We're gonna be there today. It's towards the front of your Bible. But before we dive in, I'm gonna pray. And then we're gonna see this idea of a key to fostering a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, and that posture is to never forget how good God is to us. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your great blessing and kindness to me and to our church. Lord, even when things are hard, even when we face difficulty or insults or whatever else, you're still good. And Holy Spirit, would you help me as I teach and preach your word? Might my words be your own and be clear and helpful? And would you teach me even as I teach? And would you help all of us just to understand the things you've written down for us? The New Testament, you told us that all these things in the Old Testament we're gonna look at today were written down for our instruction, and they happened for our benefit. So help us see that today and learn from it. So work in our hearts, I pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, if you got your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen too. Deuteronomy is towards the beginning of your Bible, but it might be helpful for you to have a little bit of backstory before we jump in. So in Deuteronomy 8, here's everything that's happened. God's people had been slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. Well, they had been in Egypt for over 400 years. They had been slaves for a good portion of that 400 years. And they called out to God. They wanted relief, and God sent Moses at age 80 to rescue them. And so Moses comes in, and he rescues them. And there's the 10 plagues, and they cross the Red Sea. And as they go out, they're on their way to the land that God had promised to their ancestor Abraham like 400 years prior. And they make a pit stop at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gives the 10 commandments and the law. And all of that was like God saying, here's how you need to live now that you're not slaves, but with me as we head into the land that I gave you. This is how I want you to live. And so they get up, they go from there, and they head up to the edge of the land that was promised to them. And Moses was an incredible leader. And so one of the things he does is rather than just barge into the land, he sends off some spies, like a good army general. And he's like, let's see what we're getting into so we know where to go and what to do. So he sends 12 guys in. Well, they go in for 40 days and they come back and only two of them have a positive report. Even though God said, I'm giving you this land, only two of them were like, yeah, let's get it. The other 10 were afraid and they were fearful. And their negativity and disobedience spread throughout all of the people of Israel to where they're like, yeah, that's too scary. I don't want to go. And we're not going. And so God leaves them in the wilderness then. He says, fine, you're all going to die in the wilderness, and I'll take the next generation into the land. And so for 40 years, because of their unwillingness to press into those hard things, they wander in the wilderness and eventually die. Well, now we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's 40 years later, and their kids and grandkids have grown up, and they're about to enter into the land. And Moses is well over 100 years old at this point. He's in his final days, and he lays out to them the same things that he had laid out to everybody earlier back in Exodus. And so it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. And I don't know if you know this, but the name Deuteronomy literally means second law. It's the second telling to a new generation of what he had told that first generation. So there's a lot of things that get repeated. And when you get to chapter 8, with that in mind, let's start reading in verse 1. Here's what we read. Moses says this. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. He's like, I'm telling you all these things again, so be careful to do them. Don't be like your parents. Don't be like your grandparents. So that you may live and multiply, and that you might go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember that the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these last 40 years in the wilderness. He's like, remember all the things that God led you through over the last 40 years. Remember that whole time. He did it that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Moses commanded them to remember God, to remember his way, to never forget. And so we're talking about gratitude, talking about being grateful. And one of the things that we'll see this morning is that your gratitude, my gratitude, all of that fades when we forget the Lord. When we forget God, not like forget, like, oh, I forgot where I put my keys, but like forget where we're just not intentional to keep him in mind and to remember him, our gratitude fades. And we get grumpy and we get bitter and it's all about us and what I want and what I need. Well, you know, remember is one of the most common commands in the Bible. Remember, don't forget. God says it over and over. And he always does it with the future in mind. Remember the Lord, how he was with you then, he'll be with you now, and he'll be with you tomorrow. Remember your sins so that you don't sin today and you don't sin tomorrow. Remember so that. It's this constant reminder not to forget. And in our passage today, we're going to see three things specifically to remember. The first one, we don't want our gratitude to fade, so we want to remember the Lord who, first of all, humbles us. He humbles me. You know, I already mentioned the people are coming up to the edge of the land. Like when Moses gives them these commands in Deuteronomy 8, they can literally see from where they're at parts of the land that they're heading into. And they're on their way in. And it's this huge hinge point for Israel. 40 years of wandering are behind them, 40 years of hardship, and the land that God promised their parents and grandparents, they can almost touch it. But before they cross over, Moses reminds them to look back at where they've been. Remember the whole way throughout the wilderness and how the Lord was with you in all of that. How he led you these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. And remember how he humbled you and he let you hunger, but he fed you with manna. Do you know what manna means? Literally, that's the Hebrew word, manna. That's what it sounds like. It means, what is it? What is it? Nobody knew. If you read the description in Exodus, God provided this for him on the ground each morning for him to eat. It sounded like funnel cakes to me. Like if you look at the description, maybe funnel cakes without the powdered sugar. But he's like, he humbled you. He let you hunger, but he also fed you with manna, with what is it, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know. You just said, what is this stuff? That he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing even didn't wear out on you, and your foot didn't swell for these 40 years. Think about that. Throughout all of their time in the wilderness, God kept feeding them in the desert every day. He gave them enough, exactly what they needed each day. For 40 years in the desert, their clothes didn't wear thin. For 40 years, their feet didn't swell. 40 years of hunger that God answered with bread that just appeared for them on the ground. And none of it was random. None of it was without purpose, because in every bit of it, God was shaping them. In every bit of that hardship and those hard times, God was at work. Did you catch what he said in verse 2, what he wrote? Verse 2 says, God tested Israel to know what was in your heart. I got a question. Do you think God really didn't know what was in their heart? I mean, God, the creator of everything, the knower of all things. Do you think he didn't know what was going on in their heart? He totally knew. He already knew. That same language shows up in Genesis 22 when Abraham is walking up the mountain with his son Isaac and he's gonna sacrifice him and he's about to do it and God stops him and he's like, now I know that you desire to follow me. And it was this test. But God knew what was in Abraham's heart. He knew what was in the people's heart. He knows what's in my heart and in your heart. So I don't think the tests like this and tests like these in Scripture are for God's benefit. They're for our benefit. Tests like these show us what's going on in our hearts. Tests like these squeeze us and you find out what's really the juice that comes squirting out. Is it gratefulness? Is it disobedience? Is it a lack of faith? What is it? Is it self-reliance? What comes out when you're pressed and squeezed? And those tests help us see that, because those things usually don't show up when we're comfortable. They show up when things are hard. So the Lord pressed Israel. He pressed them through hunger for 40 years. And it was then that even he provided bread. And so they recognized that that even God's provision doesn't answer to my circumstance, it answers to God's sovereignty over it. And in the same, it's the same principles that Jesus reaches for when he was pressed. Do you know he was pressed? He's tempted in the wilderness. He's out in the wilderness too, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. And in that moment, he's tested by the enemy and he says, why don't you just turn this stone into some bread? Then you can eat. And Jesus wasn't going to do anything that was against his father's will. And he said, no, because I don't live, and man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Huh. He was actually quoting what shows up in the next verse here. But notice, even in hardship, God was there. He was near. He cared about and covered every detail for them, from food to clothing to safety. I wonder, what's the hardship in your life these days? What's the wilderness? What's the hard thing? What's the frustrating thing? Because the reality is you're either in the storm, you've just come out of the storm, or I hate to tell you, you're probably headed into the storm. Well, those 40 years for Israel, they were in the storm. And if you don't remember God and his goodness in those moments when you're pressed down and when things are hard, you tend to get bitter, or you collapse, or you run from God, or you run from his people, and you try to do it on your own, and it doesn't work. And do you know what you will pretty much never be in those moments? Grateful. But if you do remember the Lord, do you know what you'll recognize? That if there's no storm clouds, there's no rain. And if there's no rain, nothing good grows. And everything around me just fades into desert and wilderness, and I'm not grateful. God calls us to be grateful, because if the storms don't roll in, there's no rain to make any good thing grow. Israel's 40 years were the storm, and what grew out of it was, well, for some, it was wandering in the wilderness for the rest of their lives. But for others, because they let God shape them, they head into the promised land. And Moses kind of names what's happening through all of this in verse 5. He says, know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Discipline, that's like the kind like a father gives a son, a good dad gives his son. Paul talks about it to the Romans. He says that suffering produces endurance. He's like, I rejoice in my sufferings, not for them, but in them, because I know they produce endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And then later, the writer of Hebrews says, in the moment, all discipline is painful rather than pleasant. How many of you, it's Father's Day, right? You can remember your dad disciplining you, and you're like, I didn't like it. Right? I can too. And in the moment, it's painful. But later, look, it yields peaceful fruit of the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Or how about Job? Do you know Job? His life was a country song. Nothing went well for Job. He lost everything. And I love this verse. He says this, he goes, but he knows, God knows the way that I take. He knows every hardship. He knows everything that's pressing down on me. He knows everything I'm inadequate to accomplish on my own. He knows every bitterness of my heart. He knows everything. He knows the way that I take. And yet when he has tried me, I'll come out as gold. He'll produce something good from this in my life. Now, none of that makes the hard things pleasant. Hard things are called hard things because they're hard, not because they're pleasant, but it makes them purposeful. There's purpose in it. There is. You know, and if you belong to Jesus, this is who you are. You're not, his, you know, some project he's working on that he's just frustrated with. You're someone he's shaping because he loves you. So that means as he's shaping you into a son or daughter of his, that means that the diagnosis, the layoff, the relationship that didn't survive, the year that totally wrecked your plans, none of it proves that God is distant like you might think. In fact, if you are known by God and love Jesus, it's probably more so proof that he's nearer than you ever imagined, because he's working in your life and working in your heart. And he doesn't leave you alone in those things. It might be the clearest evidence that he's still at work. Paul learned to say something like this about his own weakness. Remember, Paul, he had this thorn in his flesh. We're not told what it was, if it was a physical thing or just like this mental thing he always dealt with. But he asked God to get rid of it for him. And here's what Jesus says. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses. It's curious, contentment and gratefulness often go hand in hand in Scripture. I think you could probably make the case that Paul was learning to even be grateful for the fact that at times he's weak. For insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, Christ is strong in me. Okay. So then why does he do it? Why does he allow the hard things? Why does he take me through them? It's so that I'd learn to obey him. Remember, he's testing our hearts. Not so that he would know what's in them, but so that we would know and we'd choose to obey him and choose to trust him and to do hard things with him. Here's what all of it's aiming at. Look at verse 6. He's like, know in your heart then that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord disciplines you. So, why so? That you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Part of the reason he does all this is so that we'd obey, so that we'd make better choices. Those 40 years were forming a response in God's people. They were forming this obedience that comes from somebody who's learned kind of the hard way how they ought to live. You ever learn things the hard way? Yeah, me too. I don't like learning them that way. But it seems like most of the time when I really learn something, that's the way I have to learn it, is through hard things and through the hard way through. James tells us that God gives grace to the humble, and so he tells us to humble ourselves under God so that at the proper time he might lift us up. Or the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, before the hard thing, I was running astray. But that caused me to come back to you. In another psalm, we read this. It was actually good, he says, for me that I was afflicted, because that's how I learned your ways. That's how we grow, friends, is a lot of times through affliction and hardship and God humbling us. That's how you grow in whatever skill, is by putting yourself into it. That's how you grow in your health, by exercising and working hard. That's how you grow in your character. God uses these things to shape us. And so we shouldn't ever forget that he's still at work, even in the midst of those really hard things. Even Jesus, who had no sin to be corrected from, notice how he learned obedience. It was through what he suffered. And he humbled himself all the way to death on a cross. Now, if Jesus had to suffer to learn obedience, that's kind of scary for me. because that means so do I. So when hardship lands in your life, if the first question that comes to your mind is like, well, what did I do to deserve this? Like, why is God punishing me for this? Why? One of the things I've learned and am learning to do more of is not, okay, God, like, why'd you do this? Why are you doing this to me? No, God, okay, I know you're near. What are you doing in me through this? Like, help me see where I need to grow. Help me see how this hard thing is shaping me. And help me be obedient to trust you and follow you through it. I don't like it. I'm honest with God in those moments. But I know you're near. I know you're good. I'll know you'll help me through. And if you can learn to ask that instead, it reframes, and that's how you cultivate that heart of gratefulness and gratitude. One last thought here before we move on. I already put the scripture up on the screen, but sometimes our sufferings are a result of someone else's sin or of some evil. And so the question comes up too, you know, why would God allow that evil thing or that wicked thing or the death of that person I loved or whatever other awful thing comes to mind? Why would he allow that? I don't know. Other than the fact that we live in a really broken, messed up world because of sin, and that it's not how God intends it to be. But do you know what I do know? I do know that even those awful, painful, hard things, God is good enough and big enough and powerful enough to take even those things and work them for my good and for your good. In some way, somehow, at some point in time. Do I know when, how, all he's gonna do it? I don't, but I know that he will and that he does. And he never calls that awful thing good, but he uniquely is able to take it and work it for good. And so we can be grateful. That's what this verse is alluding to. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So first thing to remember is that in remembering the Lord is that he humbles me. He works good in my life, but often it's so that he could bless me. We also remember the Lord blesses us. You know, the same God who shaped Israel through all of that hardship for 40 years didn't leave them there. Let's keep reading. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water. Now remember, where had they been? They've been in the wilderness and in the desert. Like it looked like Mars, but like faded Mars, like just like tan brown grossness everywhere. That's where they had been for 40 years. It's like the Lord's bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he's given you. Now that whole gift of goodness that he was leading him into, it wasn't disconnected from everywhere they'd been. It was like God brought you through all of this and now he's bringing you into this good place. And that's good for us to remember when we're in that storm. It produces the rain that allows good things to grow and for God to bless us and to bring us into good places. And ultimately, you know what God is going to bring, if you're a follower of Jesus, into a place that's so good that Paul says your best thought about it can't come close to describing it. Whatever you think heaven will be like, the best thing you can possibly imagine, being with God for eternity, Paul tells us no eye has seen, no mind, no ear has heard, no one has like imagined even how great it will be. That's a good place that God's taking us to. But in the meantime, he's shaping us on our way there. But just notice, this place where they're going was a place that was just full of plenty. And that's what God does. He blesses us. He lavishes us with plenty. You know the most famous scripture in the world? What do you think it is? Anybody got a guess? It's in the Psalms. Starts with a 2, ends with a 3. Psalm 23. That's what I'm going for, right? Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known passage of scripture in the world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, in the middle of that psalm, David paints this picture of God's lavishness. He talks about a table that's been prepared for me and for you in the presence of our enemies. He talks about a cup that's running over at the meal. It's this picture, you know, David's not describing like rationed survival, like, oh, there's just enough. Don't eat too much. No, it's like abundance. He's describing a host who keeps pouring wine after the cup is full. Oops, not a big deal. We got more. He lavishes his goodness on us. That's how God gives. Another psalm says the same thing, kind of from the inside of it, right? You give them drink from the river of your delights. They feast on the abundance of your house. Not leftovers, not the minimum, but the abundance. Jesus says it this way, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life, and not just a little bit, but that you might have it in abundance. It's not a thief who steals and kills versus a shepherd who just barely keeps you alive. No, it's a shepherd who lavishes you with good things. Paul tells the Corinthians that God's able to make all grace abound so that in every good work you have everything you need. In fact, you even have plenty to share with others. Lavish is not an exaggeration of God, what God does. It's actually a description of who he is. He's lavish in his blessings and goodness toward us. From manna every day in the wilderness to a land flowing with milk and honey to the grace that he gives us in Jesus Christ. He lavishes you with his grace according to the riches of his grace, the abundance of his grace. I think it's good for us just to stop there for a second. You know, sometimes we receive blessing and good things from God like we receive a paycheck. You know, it's like it's something, I was owed that. It was calculated based on what I did or proportioned and proportionate to what I put in. Well, the good land God was leading the Israelites into wasn't like something they earned because of their 40 years in the wilderness. It was just him being good. It was just him being lavish to them. If God blessed people into proportion, or if he blessed us in proportion to what we deserve, that'd be a really bad deal. There would be no food on the table tonight. There may not be a table to go to tonight. We deserve nothing. It's all his grace, and he lavishes grace upon grace on us. And maybe you're still kind of like, I don't know, Josh. I'm not exactly standing in a season of life that I would call milk and honey. It doesn't really describe my life. It's not all that great. Are you sure? Do you have a house to go to, a place with food, keep you warm? You have clothes on your body. If you turn on the faucet, do you have clean water? Indoor plumbing? I like having indoor plumbing, if you think about things historically. Do you have a job that pays and provides for you? Do you know none of that is automatic? None of that is owed to you or me? It's all God's grace. And that's the same abundance Moses is describing here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The only difference is that for you and I, it's delivered through a paycheck or through whatever else rather than through pomegranates and figs and olive oil. The form has changed and may change, but the giver never changes. It's the same one who gives to you and I. And so he deserves my grateful praise. Moses doesn't stop with his description of the land. Did you notice the command that he gives at the end of verse 10? He talks about how great this place is, and he goes, and you're gonna eat, you're gonna be full, and then here's what you ought to do. You will bless the Lord your God for the good that he's given you. Before they even get it, they get a command. Bless God for those things. Be thankful to him for those things. Full stomachs aren't the goal. Praise for and from those full stomachs is the goal. Blessing isn't ever meant to end in us. It's to move through us back to the one who gave it to us in words and songs and gratitude that's spoken to him and expressed to him in some way. Before Moses ever gets to the warning about forgetting, which he's coming to, he gives him that instruction. David says the same thing in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. I love that verse. He's like talking to himself. Like I could read that verse and talk to myself. Josh, bless the Lord, all of you, O my soul. Don't forget all the good things he's given you. Don't forget all his benefits, all of his goodness. Psalm 107 puts it as a charge to the whole congregation. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. Psalm 9, I'll give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I'll recount your wonderful deeds. Not a fraction of them, all of them. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances. Not necessarily for all circumstances, but in them I can give thanks because God's near. He tells the Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, you do it giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Our gratitude, our thanksgiving isn't reserved like for when prayers are answered. It's to be like the foundation of everything we do and how we go about life with God. To live with that heart of gratitude. Because even on those worst days, he's already blessed us with so many good things. The question really for you and I is, does God's blessing land in our heart as something we just consume and move on from? Or something we give back to him in praise? When we eat and we're full, that's great. But don't forget to bless the Lord your God for all the good land he's given you, all the good things he's given you. So we're to remember God who humbles us, who blesses us, and then finally, when he does bless us, that he's greater than my success. Sometimes when we're blessed and the abundance we receive and the things God lavishes on us can end up being a big danger to us because we start to either find our hope in those things, or worse yet, we find our hope in ourselves and think that we were the ones who accomplished all those things. And this was all because of my effort and what I did. So Moses spends the second full half of this chapter just giving a warning to Israel. But remember, these are written for us, so it's a warning to us too. Let's read it. He goes, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Take care lest you forget that, you know, when you've, eaten and are full and have built good houses, and then when you live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, that then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who humbled you and who blessed you and brought you out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you'll surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you wouldn't obey the voice of the Lord your God. Friends, that's a big warning, and what we need to remember is he's the source of our success. Because here's how it happens. You eat, and you're full. You build a good house, and you live in it. Your flocks multiply. Your savings grows. Everything you have multiplies with it. And somewhere in that process, your heart starts to get lifted up. It doesn't happen all at once. It's just a little bit at a time. A little bit here, a little bit there, until over time, you finally kind of catch yourself thinking that line Moses put in writing there, that my power and the strength of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. And it sounds reasonable, because you did work. You did. You showed up. You made the hard decisions. You took the risks that other people weren't willing to take. And none of that is denied. You did those things. Good job. The thing that's denied is that you had anything to do with the power for you and the ability for you to do that in the first place. God's the one who actually gave you that ability and that power to do those good things and to have that success. So don't forget him. Moses kind of corrects it in just one verse, in verse 18. He says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. See, not just the wealth itself, but even the power to get it, the ability to work, the ability to think clearly, the ability to build something that lasts, to recover from things that are hard and that fall apart. Paul asked the Corinthians a question. He's like, what do you have that you didn't receive? It was God's goodness to you. Even the things you earned, he gave you the ability to do that. Every good gift and every perfect gift, James says, is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. Or in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, David's praying before the temple is even built. He's like, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, none of those texts deny that we do hard work. And we accomplish things, and God's given us agency in those things. But it's God who's given us the agency in those things. He's the one who's empowered us. Whatever you've built, it was something entrusted to you. And that's also why if it's entrusted to me, it can't end with me. I've got to respond in gratitude and in praise to God for those things. I've got to be generous to pass those things on to another generation and to people after me, and to invest spiritually and with my resources and with who I am, and leave a legacy that honors God and blesses people. That's who I want to be. And in doing that, it really frees me then to multiply things that outlast me, knowing that it's God's power at work in me. It's not on me. But in all of it, I have to remember him. You know, when Moses talks about forgetting and not forgetting God in this chapter, and really all throughout the Old Testament, it's not like forgetting, like, oh, it's just this fuzzy memory, like, oh, I can't quite put my finger on what that was, or I forgot where I put my keys. It's like not being intentional to have God at the forefront of my thoughts and of the way I live my life. That's what it means to forget him. Basically, to ignore him. But we're called to remember. Remember the Lord who brought you out, who led you through wilderness, who provided for you, who fed you. Those are specific things that they could praise God for and remember about him. And the rest of Scripture talks about the same things. I don't have these on the screen, but I think you have the references there. In Psalms, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders. Another psalm, remember the wondrous works he's done, the miracles and judgments he uttered. Joshua, when they finally, after Moses dies, after giving all this, a guy named Joshua ends up taking over as the leader for Moses. And he's the one who actually leads them into the promised land. And you know, after they walk in, do you know what the first thing he does? He takes a bunch of stones and he piles them up. Why? As a remembrance that it was God who brought them over. And he's like, you're gonna be able to come back to this place with your kids and point to them and say, I was here when we crossed and it was God who did it, not us. And he remembered. Jesus does the same thing the night before his death. He says, do this in taking communion, remembrance of me. And that warning at the end of the chapter then, because in Scripture, remembering is never passive. And so this warning at the very end of our chapter today is severe for a reason. Because if we would forget God, then we forfeit so many good things in our lives. And we become bitter, and we become angry, and we become tired, and we become burnt out, and we quit, and we turn, and so don't forget. Don't forget all his benefits. Don't forget his goodness to you, because your gratitude will fade when you fail to remember that it's the Lord who humbles you and blesses you and is way greater than you are my success. Amen? A few quick things before you go. Maybe you're in that season of hardship right now and you're like, this is really hard. What if, to foster that heart of gratitude, you began thanking God, maybe not for the hard thing, but for the fact that he's near, and even for the thing you can't see yet. And you just say, God, this is tough, this is really hard, but I thank you that you're near, I thank you that you're at work, and I thank you for what you're going to do in my life through this thing. I don't know what it is, I don't get it right now, but I thank you. Maybe you're in a season of blessing, and so you just need to kind of be like Joshua and stack some stones or write it down or do something to remember, make a list of all the ways God has blessed you that you can be thankful for, and then that you could point other people towards. And then finally, maybe just even in your success, you learn when somebody compliments it or praises you for it, to say thanks. And then deflect to the real source of all of it for you. Thanks, God's been really gracious to allow me to do that because I couldn't do it on my own. And you turn credit back to him. Let me pray, we're gonna sing, and we're gonna call it a morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, thank you for bringing me and bringing each of us through different hard seasons of life. Thank you that you will do that again too in my life. Thank you for the ways that you've blessed me and blessed us, and the ways you've lavished good things on each of us. Thank you that for any success or accomplishments I have or any of us have, Lord, that you gave us the ability to do those things to begin with, and that you're behind and under all of them. So Holy Spirit, would you help me to be thankful and to be grateful and grow that heart of gratitude in each of us, lest we forget you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for Jesus and pray all this through him. Amen.